Again, a wonderful privilege to be able to open the Word of God to you. And tonight, as we've already had read to us, we're in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Of course, John chapter 20 is one of the famous resurrection passages of Scripture, and starts out in saying on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early and then to the tomb and found that the tomb had already been opened and that Jesus was missing. And we see that whole scene going on there. We want to take it just a little bit later. John chapter 21, different commentators say it could be as little as a week. Some say it's about a month after the resurrection of Jesus, the events of John chapter 21 taking place. Now we know that Jesus went back to heaven about 40 days after his resurrection. So we know it has to be within that time frame. And then of course the day of Pentecost came 10 days later. We're somewhere between a week and a month after the resurrection of Jesus and all of the events that happened on that blessed resurrection day. But verse 3 says something very, very interesting. Simon Peter says, I go a-fishing. Now, some of you might be fishermen in here in the sporting sense of the word, and you might say, well, he just wanted to go out and have a day of rest, you know, casting his hook into the water. No, remember, what was Simon Peter when God called him? He was a fisherman, a commercial fisherman. He was in that business. And he's basically saying, I'm going back to work as a fisherman. He was falling away. He was falling away from what God had called him to do some 3 years earlier. And tonight, as we think, and I think on my own life, and again, please understand, I have as many fingers pointing at me as at anybody, and I don't know your particular situation, but sometimes we fall. Sometimes we fall away. Sometimes we leave our original purpose. You know, many Bible colleges today that were raised to raise up preachers now have more business majors than preaching majors. Okay, and I'm not against a good business major, and I think Christian colleges should offer that, but when their emphasis has fallen away from that original purpose, there's somewhat of a falling away. Today, well, actually, this is somewhat dated, but the last figure I could find on the internet was only one new missionary enters the field for every five that leave, whether to sickness or to retirement or to whatever. I think our missionary emphasis overall is falling away. Churches fall from sound doctrine. In talking this afternoon, many churches falling away from sound doctrine. But not only falling away corporately, either as a church or as a Bible college or as a movement, but sometimes we fall away individually as well. We go back to sinful patterns that we once had. We leave our faithful service for the Lord thinking, well, I've already done my bit, so I don't need to keep on serving. Some today are even leaving Christianity overall. There is a falling away, and here in verse 3 of chapter 21, we see Peter falling away. Now, we don't know what that falling away is. But before we examine some of that and examine the situation that we see here, again, as I've already said, Jesus called all of his disciples, including Peter and Andrew, some 3 years earlier. We could go back to Matthew. We won't take time to turn there, but we could go back to Matthew chapter 4. And remember, Jesus specifically in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, says that Jesus saw Peter and Andrew, his brother, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You're no longer fishers of fish, you're fishers of men. I'm calling you to this. And then we don't have time, but we could go through all of the different incidents in Peter's life as he traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he witnessed the miracles that Jesus did, as he stuck his foot in his mouth quite frequently, but was reminded and brought back to reality by the Lord. And we can see Peter's denial, and we can see other things happening in the life of Peter, but the fact still remains, in Matthew chapter 4, some 3 years earlier, God had called him to be a fisher of men. And now he's saying, I'm going fishing. And he's talking about fishing fish. And remember, what happened on that resurrection Sunday? Chapter 20 says Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and then she ran back to the disciples. And who did she meet first with the disciples? Peter. And then Peter and John ran to the tomb. And it says that John, probably because he was younger, outran Peter, got to the tomb first, but John stopped at the opening to the tomb. What did Peter do? He just ran right on in. He was the first one to actually witness the empty tomb being right there in the middle of it. So he was a witness to Christ's death, to Christ's burial, but more importantly, he was a witness to Christ's resurrection. In chapter 20, we have other accounts where all of the disciples were together. And of course, we have the account of doubting Thomas, but Peter was there when Christ rebuked Thomas. But he decided to return to his old job. Now, we don't know why. Scripture doesn't say specifically. We can only conjecture. But, of course, we do know that Peter was a somewhat impatient, impulsive kind of person. And so maybe it was on an impulse. He was impatient. Jesus said something would happen, and now it's been a week or it's been a month since anything has happened. And I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to go fishing. Go back to my old job. It might have been impatience. It might have been impulsiveness. It might have been short-sightedness. It might have been overwhelming circumstances. I mean, sometimes even when something good happens, it can overwhelm us to the point where we want to go back to something that's old and familiar. Might have been a matter of practicality. Hey, we haven't had an income here in a week. We haven't had an income in a month. We need to make some money here. We don't know. And I don't want to presume on that, but the fact is still there. He fell away from what God had appointed him to do and had been training him to do over those past 3 years. But I want you to notice something. When Peter returned to the world, when Peter fell away, he took people with him, because it says, Simon Peter saith unto them, the other disciples, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night caught nothing. The other disciples, the other fishermen, disciples that were with him, he said, I'm going fishing. And they say, we're going with you. Please remember, when you act, and many times, sadly, when especially it's a falling away, we influence others. Our lives influence the lives of other people around us. And again, sometimes because of our sin nature and because of our tendency to go down, when we go down, we take others with us more easily than we bring people up with us when we have spiritual growth. But Peter took the other disciples with him. But we also note in that verse that his venture was met with failure. It says they went into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. Experienced fishermen caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? How's fishing? You know the saying today. And they answered him, No. And he said, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. And let's go on in this. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon heard it, that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto him, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all that there were so many, yet the net was not, and yet net was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. What I want to see and what the title of the message is for tonight is Jesus' gentle reminders. And yes, it is true that sometimes as we look at Scripture, we do see God having to take some strong steps to punish his people. But here, and in many other places in Scripture, we see God using gentle reminders. Aren't you glad we have a gentle and merciful and gracious God? And first of all, just the very fact that they were on the Sea of Galilee. The majority of Jesus' ministry was spent around the Sea of Galilee. And here they were, at the Sea of Galilee again with Jesus. I think Jesus was using this place as a gentle reminder. It doesn't say specifically, but again, this is where Jesus and his disciples so often had walked. This is where Jesus and his disciples had so often sat down and broken bread together. This is where they so often had met together and prayed together and had lessons together. This was no unfamiliar territory with them. Jesus didn't take them out of the unusual to teach them. He used the very place that was so familiar to them in their ministry with Jesus Christ as a place to set this reminder. So he put this in the perfect place, this Sea of Galilee, this place of so much ministry and so many good memories with their Lord. The draught of fish. You know, if we were to go back to Luke chapter 5, again, Luke chapter 5 has another miraculous draught of fish. But this Luke chapter 5 is right near the beginning. This is not the same account. John 21 and Luke 5 are not the same account. They're two very different accounts. And one was at the beginning of the ministry, right after Jesus Christ had called them, and right in the process of calling them, there was this miraculous draught of fish. Now, one major difference is the Luke chapter 5 says the net broke. There were so many fish, the net broke. Here it's very specifically stated, even though there were so many fish, the net did not break. But it was the same kind of situation where they had been out fishing all night and they caught nothing. And here's this landlubber, this non-fisherman, standing off to the side of the sea saying, "Well, just throw the net on the other side." Well, what does he know about fishing? What difference is 6 feet or however wide the boat was? How much difference is that going to make? But they did it anyway. And in Luke chapter 5, they caught so many that the net broke and they had to call in other boats to help them bring in this haul of fish. Here, they had 153 all in the net, and the net didn't break. But again, just a simple person standing on the shoreline saying, "Throw the net on the other side," was a gentle reminder. Who did that in Luke chapter 5? The Lord. Who's doing it now? The Lord, using the same kind of miracle to show them, "I'm here." A gentle reminder. "I don't know why you went back to fishing. I'm here. You didn't need to do this. I'm here." And the same Lord that called you back in Luke chapter 5, I'm the same Lord that's with you right now in John 21. I'm here. Again, we see that there was a coals of fire. And again, I think it's very interesting that it mentions in verse 9 there were coals of fire. Where was the last time we saw Peter in coals of fire? What's that? When Peter denied him. When Peter denied him. Cold evening. Right close to Passover. Jesus is on in one of his illegal trials. Trials were never supposed to take place at night, according to Jewish law, but there they were trying Jesus. Peter wanted to stay close enough to kind of get the idea of what was going on, but he didn't want to go all the way in and give himself away. And it got cold, and he gathered by coals of fire. And so someone said, "You're one of them." "No, I'm not." Then someone else came by. "You're one of them." "No, I'm not." A little girl came by. "You're one of them." And so he brought out his old salty fisherman's language and cursed and swore and said, "I have never seen him." And then the cock crowed, just like Jesus said he would. And he went out and wept bitterly. And now, it's morning time. They've been fishing all night, probably, hungry, tired. And now again, he's brought to some coals. But this time, it's not a soldier, it's not a citizen, it's not a little girl saying, "You're one of them." Standing by that fire is Jesus saying, "Are you with me? Are you with me?" Because in effect, that's what he's saying in the next few verses. After that is that famous passage, "Simon Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." "Simon Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." "Simon Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Have you ever wondered why Jesus asked him three times? There are many different theories, and I'm just saying that this is my thought. I don't think there's an inspired scripture that indicates that it's true. But one of the reasons I think that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" three times is because Peter, by a fire, three times denied Jesus. And again, there's no verse to actually prove that's the reason why, but it fits. And I believe that fire And I believe that Jesus' questioning was a gentle reminder to Peter, saying, you've fallen away. I want you to come back. I want you to come back. This is a gentle reminder. The prepared breakfast. The prepared breakfast. A gentle reminder of God's sovereignty to Peter. Jesus spent 3 years of ministry trying to get it through the skulls of those disciples that he is sovereign God. And he proved it many times through his miracles. He proved it. And again, as we talked about this morning, he proved it ultimately when he rose himself from the dead. And again, this is interesting because he asked them to toss the net on the other side to catch some fish, but what was already there waiting on the fire? Fish. Did Jesus need Peter to fish? No. He already had it there. He might have caught it himself by natural means, but Jesus very well could have just created the fish right there on top of the fire. We don't know. It doesn't say how he got the fish there, but he already had a fish, proving that he is sovereign. He is in control. He doesn't need us. But the fact of the matter is, he wants us. Have you ever contemplated that? Boy, I try to. But it just escapes me. God doesn't need me. But he wants me. And he gives me these gentle reminders all along the way. Some of them saying, I'm in control. Let go of it. You don't need to be doing all of this. But then, and in a way, in a loving way, it sounds harsh in our English language, but in a loving way saying, I don't need you, but at the same time saying, I want you. I mean, think about evangelism. Think about missions. What did Jesus say? You know, the disciples were all running around evangelizing. The Pharisees said to Jesus, can't you make them shut up? Can't you make them be quiet? They're all around preaching about you and about getting saved and preaching about the kingdom. Can't you make them shut up? And what does Jesus say? Well, I can. But if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. And saying, I'm going to have my will done one way or the other. But again saying, I want you. Because he did ask them to throw the net out and to fish some more. Jesus doesn't need us to get the fishing done, but he wants us to do the fishing. And he wants us to be successful in the fishing. And he provides the needs for that success. Again, it was a miraculous 153 fish. I've often wondered why 153, and I've still not come up with a conclusive answer, but maybe just to show how accurate and how intimately involved the author was with this particular story, he remembers 153 fish. Wow, that was a big one. That was a big catch. And yet the net didn't break. You know, again, a little detail that helps make that story come to life for us a little bit. But again, the prepared breakfast already there, but Jesus saying, cast the net on the other side, is a gentle reminder of he is sovereign and he is in control. And in one way, he doesn't need us, but He has a plan for our lives, and he has called us, and he has the power to make us successful in fulfilling his calling on our lives. A great gentle reminder with a little fire pit with a couple of fish on it. So we have the Sea of Galilee. We have the draft of fish. We have the coals of fire. We have the prepared breakfast. Gentle reminders, but again, we see Peter's return. So Peter had fallen away, so Peter needed to come back. Peter had fallen away with the denial, but then was a witness of the resurrection, but then left again because he wanted to go fishing. So Peter had to return to the Lord. And first of all, it took humility. It says that he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Now, naked doesn't necessarily mean completely without clothes. It just means he was inappropriately dressed, that particular word there. But it says he put his fisher's coat onto him. And many times, in Scripture, clothing yourself is an act of humility. Clothing is an act of humility, and I believe that this is put in here just specifically to say that there was an act of humility. And it took effort on his part, because it says, then he did cast himself into the sea. That means he jumped out of the boat and he swam to shore to get to Jesus first. And it took some effort. And again, how do I know it took effort? He put his clothes on before he went swimming. And now, has anybody in here been in the Navy? I don't know if there's anyone who served in the Navy. My dad served in the Navy. And one of the things that they did in basic training in the Navy was they taught you how, if you were on a sinking boat and you went into the water, how to get your clothes off real fast so the weight of the water getting into the clothes didn't weigh you down and cause you to drown. In fact, he said, went on to explain, you know, just a little fact, a little fun fact, is the whole idea of bell bottoms, which is bell bottoms are actually Navy wear. Before they were hippie wear, they were Navy wear. Bell-bottoms were designed so that you could tie certain parts of the bell-bottoms off and then blow it up and use it as a flotation device. They were designed specifically that way to be used as a flotation device in the event of a sinking of your ship at sea. But the idea here I want to stress is my dad in the Navy had classes on how to get his clothes off if he went into the water so he wouldn't drown. Because it takes extra effort because the water soaks into the clothes, and so you're not only pulling your own weight through the water, you're pulling the weight of those waterlogged clothes through the water. Well, Peter clothed himself, then jumped into the water and swam for shore. It took some effort. And when we fall away from the Lord, especially in areas of sin, it takes humility. I have to recognize that I've sinned. I have to recognize that I've fallen away from what the Lord has for my life. And it takes some effort. Not that I win God's favor with that effort, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But it's going to take some effort for me to go back from the sinful patterns that I now have in my life to turn around and with the power of God, but you through this effort, go back to the path that God has for my life. And we need to have that humility when we've fallen away and we've seen these gentle reminders that God puts into our life. And we recognize them as reminders and we say, I have fallen away. We need to humble ourselves and say, God, you're right. I've sinned. I've blown it. It's going to take a while. And it's going to take some effort, but that sinful habit I've put back into my life, I want to conquer it. That pattern that I've put back into my life that's wrong, I want to conquer it. And I'm going to trust in your power, Lord, to help me, but I have to make the effort. Lord, you're reminding me, and I'm responding. Help me. Help me go back to your plan for my life. We have Peter's return and we see the Lord's reception. I love verse 12 and the simplicity of this saying. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. How many of you know that old chorus, come and dine? Master calleth, come and dine. Okay, some of you do. I traveled for, as many of you who were here when we were here as members, know I traveled for, or actually my wife and I traveled, but I traveled even before that with a Christian drama team, the Academy of Arts Christian Drama Teams, and went into churches and Christian schools doing dramas, going into Christian schools and teaching the students how to do dramas and all of that. And we had a tradition that at every meal that we had together, the team, we sang that chorus. Every meal, breakfast, lunch, and supper. And when we were in a church and getting ready to do a performance and the church had prepared a meal for us, We would always tell them, we're going to sing a chorus before we pray and eat, and you can join in with us. And we sang that. And, you know, as some traditions do, it got a little bit old after a while, especially when you're really hungry and you know you have to get through this song to get to the food. But just this last January was the 50th anniversary of the Academy of Arts, and we were invited to go down and participate actually in the 50th anniversary celebrations. And before the meal, we sang that chorus. And I don't think there was a dry eye in the house, although all of us had probably sung it, some of us, I mean, we sang it breakfast, lunch, and supper every day for, we were with the Academy of Arts for 5 years. And plus, I traveled 2 summers before those 5 years, so you just figure that up. All of us, not a dry eye in the house because of the memories of that. But again, the simple, and come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now. Come and dine. Jesus is saying to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, I want you. I want you. Come. I want you. I want you here. I want you at my table. I want you at my campfire. I want you at my, whatever the, come. I want you. And dine. I will take care of you. You have to be humble. You have to put in the effort to overcome your old patterns, your old sin. You have to forsake that way of the world. You have to give up the fishing of fish and turn back to being fishers of men. But I want you. I will take care of you. Come. And dine. Come and dine. So my question tonight as we close is, have you fallen away in some way? I have to ask myself that too. I don't stand in front of you saying that I have arrived. Have you fallen away from service? Churches, even good churches with good, solid members, have people that say, I've already done my bit for king and country. I don't need to serve anymore. Oh, I'm, and please forgive me, and yes, I've got some gray hair coming onto my head too. Some people say, well, I've retired, so I don't need to serve in my church anymore. Folks, God puts a premium on the gray head. God wants the older men and the older women to teach the younger men and the younger women. As was mentioned, you know, Sunday school does that in part, but God wants the body to work together. Every person serving. You may have retired from your job, but you haven't retired from service for Christ. But so many, and I don't know you personally and where you're at right now, but so many have done that. They've fallen away from service. Now, the service might have to change a little bit because the body doesn't work quite like it used to. You may not be that youth pastor heading an all-night youth rally anymore. But God still wants you to serve. Have you fallen away from commitment? As the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, have you fallen from your first love? I think it's safe to say this right now because it's on Facebook. My youngest son, Stephen, some of you remember Stephen, got engaged on Friday. And both of them were at our house at Christmas time. They came to our house. Emily is her name. Spent some time with us and just seeing that first love, you know, was like, you know, and again, there's the women are saying, aw, and how cute, and all of that, you know. And the preteen boys are saying, that's sick. But, you know, but but for me, it was like, I can see that he's in love. But then I have to think, do I still love Tina with that same kind of love? Yes, it matures, and yes, it grows. Do I still like making eyes at Tina? Like Stephen was making eyes at Emily? And just some different things like that. But here in Revelation, God is talking to the church of Ephesus and saying, you've lost your first love. You're not making eyes anymore. Well, hopefully, if you have, then this has served in talking about the gentle reminders that Jesus gave to Peter has been a gentle reminder to call you back. But maybe you're right on with the Lord right now. And I hope so. But we're all humans, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, as the song says. We do. Well, hopefully at that time, some of these words will come back and be gentle reminders to call you back as well. But aren't you glad, at least one positive thing, aren't you glad we have a God who uses gentle reminders? Yes, sometimes he has to crack the whip, but usually I find he's had to crack the whip when I haven't paid attention to the gentle reminders. Throw the net on the other side. Come stand by me at the fire. Come and dine with me. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Jesus, gentle reminders. A little bit after the resurrection, but still tied in to those final days of ministry of Christ on the earth, but still part of his ministry among us today. Lord, thank you for your gentle reminders. Thank you, Lord, that you want us Thank you, Lord, that you provide for us. You're not some dictator cracking the whip, demanding obedience, and then not giving us the means to fulfill it. But Lord, you even miraculously fulfill our service when we do the simple things that you ask for us. Throwing the net on the other side can be met with a miracle. Lord, thank you that you want us. Thank you that you provide for us. Thank you that you even provide the power for us to overcome these sinful habits that so easily creep into our lives. Lord, thank you for your gentle reminders to Peter that serve as gentle reminders to us. Lord, help us to always be faithful to you and to not be drawn back into the world as Peter was. Even after witnessing as great a thing as a resurrection, something happened that called him or that drew him back into the world. Lord, help us through these gentle reminders to not be drawn back into the world, or if we are, to bring us back to you and to the calling that you have for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that your word through your Spirit would work in our lives and draw us closer to you evermore. And we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen.